Certainly has been a joy and a blessing to be with you during these days. I feel honored of the Lord to have allowed me to be able to come and be again at Fellowship Baptist Church. We certainly love you. One of the best conferences we'd ever been in was about 6 years ago, and we were thrilled when we got the invitation to come back, and so just wonderful. Thank you so much, Pastor Freeman. Thank you for all those that have cooked, all those that have labored. The one thing that I was touched 6 years ago, and I've been retouched again, is just to watch how Fellowship Baptist Church works together. And you don't see that everywhere. You don't see a lot of times men that come together and work. And a lot of times you don't see strong men that can come together and work together. But that is very evident here in Fellowship Baptist Church that you've got some strong men. And certainly we need some strong men, amen. We need some men that'll be strong men of God. To lead our families, to lead the country, and to lead our churches, and it takes a lot of men, strong men, to be able to pray together and work together and accomplish what God would have done. I've just been so excited to meet so many of the different missionaries and those that are church planting here in the States. What a great need it is. We were talking, and Brother Larson, we're just talking before the service just a minute. A lot of times we'll call it home missions and foreign missions. To be honest with you, it's really just all missions. Amen. That's really what it is. And that's coming from a foreign missionary. Amen. I believe it's missions. If we're doing the work of God, going out and starting churches and seeing souls saved and lives changed and discipling believers, we're doing God's work, and it's wonderful. Missions is the heartbeat of God. I believe that with all my heart. I went over to Africa, and I realized that some missionaries only thought missions was meant for American churches. I felt that was wrong, Pastor Freeman, because I don't think that missions ever started in America. I think missions started in the Bible. Matter of fact, it started with Christ in Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8. We have that reiterated again that we're supposed to go. If you want to be a true biblical church, you're going to have to impact your Jerusalem at the same time while you're impacting somewhere else. That's a true biblical church. There's times, and missionaries know that, you'll call a church, sometimes they'll say, we are just focusing on our Jerusalem. Well, there's a problem with that. That's not a biblical church. Then you'll see other churches, it's almost like they're happy with the crowd that they've got in their Jerusalem, and they're going to do everything they can to stay together, just them. They not necessarily want anybody else to join them, and they'll support a lot on the outside, and that's good. But again, that's not really biblical. Biblical is you're supposed to do the mission of God where God has put your church, your home church, Fellowship Baptist Church, and you're supposed to somehow, some way, figure out how to support missions in another place. Now, they do that in Africa too. I got there and I found out that the vast majority of missionaries told me that you can't teach the African churches how to do missions. And I said, if I can't teach them how to do missions, we've got a problem. Because that is a biblical concept. And by God's grace, we do faith promise. By God's grace, we've done missions. The church that I started there in Ouagadougou, the main church that were there for about 10 years, we started in January of 2007. And we had our first missions conference, I think it was in October or November of 2007. The first year we started it. What great thing it was to start. Our choir came about 4 years later. But there was one thing I didn't want to wait 4 years to start, and that was missions. We found a couple of good national pastors that were doing good work. We brought them in, taught them about missions, taught them about faith promise, and they started giving. Church I'm currently in right now, and we're not a huge crowd, and they have a whole lot, and I've been really proud of them. They've been giving over, I guess they've been giving about $125 to $150 a month to missions. Amen. That's a whole lot for them. Amen. That's a whole lot. And the vast majority of the churches over there, a lot of them don't do anything for missions, and a few that do, it's very low. But that church has gotten a hold of missions, God has blessed that church, and they've been able to help other pastors, and they've been able to help buy songbooks for them. They've been able to. Many times I've stood up and I said, God's provided. We've got money in the bank. We've got money here. This church over there is starting in a village. They need 10 benches. They're just sitting on the ground. Don't you think our church should give 10 benches? And all the people say, praise God. And we buy 10 benches. And that's not coming out of my pocket. I give a little bit. I would say out of that $150 a month, I give about $10 of it. I put my little faith promise in there. I do it. I give to missions in my home church in Rome, Georgia. And then just to be an example there, I put some in the tithes and the offerings there there in Africa. And I do a little bit there also in that. But I tell you, God certainly has been good. Missions is the heartbeat of God.
Amen. Amen.
And if you love God, then missions will be your heartbeat too. Don't tell me how much you love God and don't love missions. Don't tell me how much you love God and you don't love souls.
Amen.
If you walk into the church that I started in 2007, left that, it's called Living Water Baptist Church. The pastor that is there, he has made a banner, and he says a whole lot of good stuff in that banner, but one of the points he's got written down there, I mentioned that pastor started praying for 1,000 churches. But I walked in one day and he had formed this banner. This was going to be like the banner that talked about their vision. And on the very bottom, I think it was like point number 4 or 5 there, it says 9,000 villages. Now, I don't know exactly how many villages are in Burkina Faso, but there's probably pretty close to 9 or 10,000. And guess what it says? If there's 9,000 villages, how many churches do we need? We need 9,000 churches. That's what he had written down there. When I walked in and saw that, and I said, well, praise God, amen. He's got a desire. They've got a passion. They've got a zeal to continue to do the work of God. And that's a very important thing. I think that if we keep doing the missions at the rate in which we're doing it, we will never accomplish what God wants us to do. You've heard of D.L. Moody, and there was said one time that the world is not yet to see what God could do with one man that's fully consecrated to God. And D.L. Moody said, I will try to be that man. And God used his life greatly. Seems like a lot of people want to be extraordinary. They want to be a little bit, I don't know if it seems like going to be strange nowadays. It seems like strange has become the normal thing, is it not? In many, many circles, but it seems like people want to be extraordinary, except when it comes to God. But let's turn to Matthew chapter number 14 tonight. I actually went ahead and grabbed a towel tonight. I figured if I sweat, I need it. We were thinking about the topic of don't quit. You know, I used to love to watch fights, and my dad liked to watch it. I used to like to watch boxing and that kind of thing. And there's one thing that you always see on the trainers. The trainers, they always have a towel wrapped around them like that. And it's not usually on the boxer, but it's on the trainer. It's the one that's the corner man. He's there in the corner, and he's watching his man fight, and maybe when he comes in, he can pull that off, and he can wipe them down a little bit if he needs to and put it back. But you want to know why he actually has that sitting there on his shoulders? Just if there's a point in the match and a point in the boxing match when it begins to get very, almost bad for his fighter. His fighter is not ever supposed to give up. The fighter is supposed to fight until the end. But the corner man realizes that his fighter is going to lose, and he doesn't want any more damage to be done to his fighter. So he pulls off that towel and he throws it in the ring. And guess what that says? It's over. He threw in the towel. Boy, I tell you, I hope that we as Christians, and we've thought about that word, don't quit, but I hope we're not ready to ever throw in the towel as Christians.
Amen.
There is never a point in time when we as a Christian need to pull the towel down and throw it in the ring. Maybe in a boxing match it's necessary. Maybe in life it's necessary for some people. I don't know. But we as Christians should never throw in the towel. God has called us. God has saved us. And God wants to use us. Matthew chapter number 14. Let's get in this passage of scripture right here in verse number 22. Very familiar passage of scripture. And certainly do love this passage of scripture right here. And I believe the Lord's got a great message for tonight. And I'm just praying. Pray for me. Pray that the Lord would get in this message tonight. I believe this can help us. And when I thought about this afternoon, it stirred my soul to be. And God began to ask me the same question. Many times, I know you preachers are like I am. I hope you are at least. When you preach a lot of times, it's almost like, Lord, you're beating me up before I reach the message. Amen. That happens to me all the time. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. That's good. But God works on me while I prepare the message a lot of times. And he worked on me this afternoon. But it says in verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So I want us to point out tonight, simply the message tonight, if you want to write a theme down, is simply the message is somebody's going to have to walk on the water. It's going to be our message tonight. Point number one, we're going to see the storm and the will of God. It's kind of interesting here. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples, and he puts them in a boat and he tells them to go to the other side, but Jesus knows what's awaiting him. He knows that when they get out there in the middle, they're going to have some rough seas. He knows there's a storm that's going to be ahead of them. And when I read that, that comforts me, because a lot of times when we're in a storm life, if we can rest assured that God knows, God knew we were going to be in there. God knew those storms were going to come ahead of us, and God's going to give us grace to get through. He will. We talked about that last night. I remember a few years ago, I stood on trial there in Burkina Faso. I was accused by a man who I thought was one of my best friends in the world. He turned his back on me and began to accuse me of stealing $40,000. And there I stood in Burkina Faso and there in West Africa in the highest court system there was on trial for stealing $40,000. Well, I'll tell you, it hurt. The man that you thought was one of your best friends in the world, the one that you had for a couple of years, you had worked together and strived together and done ministry together, and now he turned his back on you and he took you to the police, and because you wouldn't back down to the police, they took you and sent you to the court system. That hurt. God knew about that storm. But you know what? I saw something that it was kind of interesting, because I had watched a number of other missionaries battle similar things, and I had watched them do that in Togo. I'd watched them do that in the Ivory Coast, where sometimes the American that was there and some of the pastors and the members of the churches that were there, that when there was a conflict between the two, most of the time, even though these people knew the missionary was right, they always sided with their earthly brother. And so I didn't call any of my pastors. I let them know. I asked them to pray. I didn't call them and tell them they had to come to the trial. I didn't tell them that they had to come and stand with me. But when we went into that courtroom that day, I looked around and it was full of people who sat there in support of me. I was touched. They didn't just go against Burkina Bé. They went against tribe to tribe. Matter of fact, the man that was accusing me was very, very upset. It was a storm in my life, but God allowed me to realize that these were men that were willing to go against their culture. These were men that were willing to go against their own flesh and blood. These were men that were willing to do what was right through the Bible and through the Word of God. Amen. And that was comforting. So the disciples did what Christ commanded them to do, and they went into the ship. Well, I tell you, when we talk about missions, we've got to do what Christ commanded us to do, and that's to go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've got to do that. They all need Christ. They need Christ. All over the world, they need Jesus Christ. I was really bothered a few weeks ago. I was, matter of fact, just in Maryland, and I was there, and I was talking to some of the bus workers. He said, you'd be amazed at the kids that come in, and we say to them, do you know Adam and Eve? And they say, well, we don't know who Adam and Eve is. And he says, we said, do you know who David and Goliath are? We don't know who David and Goliath are. When it seemed like just 20-something, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when I was a little kid, growing up, we knew all the stories of the Bible. Even some of the pagans knew the stories of the Bible. Today there's kids that don't even know the stories of the Bible. There's storms, but we got to be faithful in the storms. Sometimes the God will allow us to get into a storm, but God's going to be with us. Let's continue on right here. As we move down, the Bible says here, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the water. And his disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying the spirit, and they cried out for fear. Now, I've heard people criticize the disciples for crying out for fear when they saw a spirit, when they perceived it was a spirit walking on the water. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're in a boat out in the middle of the night and you're on the water and you see someone walking on the water, I think you're going to scream for fear too. Amen. Amen. You can be hard. You can act like you're tough all you want to, but I guarantee you, you're not going to do anything different than they do. I've walked into some of those villages. I mentioned to you, I walked into some of those villages that they had never seen a white man before. And it seems like the kids, they're almost one way or the other. The kids are either want to come and they want to touch you, and touch your arm and touch your hair and touch all over you, or they're deathly afraid of you. And it happens all the time. As I'm walking in somewhere, it's like there's a kid just right by where that front pew is, and I can see it. He's just frozen. He's not moving, no expression. He's just frozen. As I begin to approach him a little bit, I don't know exactly at what point it's going to happen. But there comes a point in time where he goes, ah, and he runs. I don't know if they think it's a spirit or what, but they think it's something strange. Bigfoot, there you go. Hey, man, I guess not only is it a spirit, it's a big spirit. Hey, man. I walked to a church there. I mean, to a courtyard in the Ivory Coast in the city. And I walked in there, and I knocked on the door. They said, come in, and there was a door to their gate. And when I walked in their courtyard, this little boy, probably about 8 years old, he screamed. He took off running straight to the house. Now, I thought, man, in the city, surely he's seen a white guy before. You know, out in the village, I understand. So one of the brothers tried to grab him, tried to pull him in. He's fighting and he's screaming. I mean, there's just noise. The people are laughing. I mean, they think it's the funniest thing. You know, people here are like, you've terrorized my child. You know what the greatest thing is? They think it's great, Brother David. They'll have their little baby about 6 months old or a year old, and it's scared of you, and it's going, ah, because it's seeing you, and they're bringing it closer. And everyone's laughing at the baby, screaming you, and you're like, please let the baby go away. But all of a sudden, one of the guys, I guess it was the father or somebody, maybe an older brother that was in the courtyard, and amongst his laughter, he says, we're sorry, Pastor. He said, he was being really bad today. And he said, we told him this morning that if he didn't stop being bad, we were going to get a white man to come and get him and eat him. So he thought the white man had come. Amen. But I mean, they're screaming out here for fear. I mean, they're in fear. And I believe I probably have done the same thing. But I like what Jesus said right here, amongst the storm, amongst the things that are a little strange. And you know, sometimes we get in storms, we get in some strange places, and missionaries, we're going to get into that. But then what Jesus said to them, he said in verse number 27, I would straightway just spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Praise the Lord, in spite of the storms, he says, be not afraid. He'll calm those. And so we see the calm in spite of the storm, but we're really interested in point number 3. That's why I'm kind of hurrying a little bit down through here. But in verse number 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, be thou bid me to come unto thee on the water. So point number three, we're going to look at walking on the water. Got three sub-points right here on how to walk on the water. That's what we're going to look at right here. Let's continue and read just a little bit, and then we'll get into these points right here. And he said, come. And when Peter came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hands and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the winds ceased. Then they which were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So how are we going to walk on the water tonight? So I just want us to imagine a little bit. Here's the disciples. They're in a ship, and they're there, and they've been rocking back and forth, and they see Jesus Christ as he comes, and all of a sudden, they think it's a spirit, and Jesus says, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, allow me to come on the water to you. And Jesus said to come. So how is he going to get out of the ship? How's he going to walk on the water? Point number one, he's got to get out of the boat. I remember years ago, Brother Freeman, when I was just a new Christian, and I'd went to a revival, a whole revival meeting. This man preached on Peter every night. Now, some people give Peter a hard time. I find myself being a whole lot like Peter, so I'm not going to give him that hard of a time. But he started preaching on this point of Scripture here. When he started preaching on this point of Scripture, he said, can you imagine if Peter would have had a great faith, what he could have done? Just in my mind, I began to think a little bit, Brother Freeman. I began to think, well, why are we criticizing Peter when he's the only one that got out of the boat? Amen. Where's the other disciples? They're still in the boat. Here we go. They're comfortable. They're in their comfort zone. Yes, a little storm comes, but they're going to stay right where they're at. Boy, I tell you, if we're going to evangelize the world, we're going to need some people that are going to get out of the boat and they're going to walk on the water. We're going to need, if we're going to see New York evangelized, if we're going to see America come back to God, if we're going to see Africa evangelized by the grace of God, souls saved, lives changed, young men called to preach, churches started, we need somebody to get out of the boat. Oh, but I'm comfortable right where I'm at. I'm happy where I'm at. I don't know exactly how it went, but if those disciples, and they are kind of like us, can you imagine as Peter grabbed a hold of the side of that boat and he began to put one leg over there? I can only imagine the disciples beginning to chatter amongst them and saying, Peter, are you really sure that's Jesus? Are you really sure, Peter, you can walk on the water? You ever heard it? You ever seen a young man stand up? I remember when I was, praise the Lord, there were some older Christians, there were some older pastors that encouraged me. But I remember when I'd stand up, and again, I wasn't very smart in school. I didn't have the best grades, but I'll tell you, when I got saved with the grace of God, I wanted to give them my everything. And if I gave everything to basketball, if I gave everything to doing the wrong things, I wanted to do everything I could to do the right things. I wanted to do everything that I could do to serve God. And I'd stand up with zeal. I'd stand up and I would preach that praise God, God's going to allow me to go over in Africa, and I'm going to do my best to preach to hundreds and thousands. And I heard some say, Brother Freeman, they'd say, boy, we like his zeal. He's sure young. He'll get over that after a while. Well, I hope I never get over that. About 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago. Well, I tell you, I'm still excited about Africa. I'm still excited about souls getting saved. I'm still excited about young men getting called to preach. Well, I'm telling you, somebody's going to have to get out, put their leg over the side of that boat, and get out there and start getting out of the boat. Going to have to get out of the boat. Too many. How are we going to evangelize the world? How much? How great a sacrifice have we done to get the gospel to the world? We preached last night and we talked about investments. We talked about giving our life to work for an eternity. But how much is our life a reflection of eternity? Somebody's going to have to get out of the boat. Remember Faith Promise years ago when we started Faith Promise? We had a young man by the name of Albert. Albert was a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Albert would sit, first or second bench always. And he never sat with his back on the, even though we had a little plank that was there, he always sat on the edge. And it was almost like he was ready to run. And Albert, I'd get to preach and he'd get to amen. I'd preach and he'd amen. He'd get so excited. Well, he was a cook. And Albert was a cook. He probably made about $200 a month. That was really good for them. And for a long time, I watched Albert as he would get on his bike and he'd pedal his bike to go to that restaurant and cook. And I thought, everybody else at that restaurant that he cooks at, all the other workers, they drive their little motorcycles into work. But Albert pedals his bike about 5 miles just to get to work every day, 5 or 6 miles. So he can get to work and he comes back and he pedaled it to go back. And he'll, matter of fact, he goes twice a day because they have a break in the afternoon for the evening. And he'd go in for the morning and he'd come back and he'd go back. And I thought, man, I wonder why he hadn't bought a motorcycle. He had enough money to buy a motorcycle. And then finally one day I realized that Albert, he was given not just his tithe, he was given way more than his tithe. And then I began to realize, as I saw his Faith Promise, I realized Albert was given more than 50% of his $200 that he would make a month back to God every month. He sacrificed having a motorcycle and happily pedaled his bike to work so that he could give to church. We have got a pastor, his name is Justin. Pastor Justin was a blessing and still is a blessing. He's one of the, he's just a man of God, just a great, great preacher. And of the gospel, and he's doing a great work. God's used him greatly. But Pastor Justin, when he came to our church, he was working two jobs. And I told you, Albert was making about $200 a month. Pastor Justin, I think, was making about $500 a month. The average person in our church makes between $100 to $150 a month. That's probably about what they make. Might be a little bit more now, but that's what it was at that time. And so he's making $500. So he's making anywhere from probably 3 to 5 times more than almost anybody else. Than the average in the church. And so he was doing pretty good. Well, he came, and after a short time, God called him to preach. He came to me, said he wanted to start Bible college. I said, that's wonderful. And I said, but what are you going to do? You work two jobs. He said, I've already talked to my wife. I'm quitting one. Half his salary, gone. $500, $250, gone. Half, 50%. Everything was fine for a year. Everything was wonderful for a year. And then he worked that job. He only had to work about 4 or 5 days a month. And he said, I go in, I take care of it. It'll never interfere with my Bible college. It'll never interfere with the church work. He said, everything will be good. And during that time, I made him my assistant pastor, and the church took him on for about $100 a month. And so instead of $250, he went to $350. But about a year or so later after that first start, he came to me, and he said, Pastor, he said, they told me I have to move if I want to keep my job. He said, what should I do? I said, I can't tell you what to do. I said, I push people to serve God, but I don't push you into the ministry. I said, that's between you and God. I said, you're going to have to pray and ask God what to do. And I said, I'll pray for you. I'll pray that God gives you the right decision. I said, but I can't tell you if you have to leave or not. I can't tell you that. And so a week went on, and I could see that he was struggling throughout that week, but he came to me. And that day, I saw a smile on his face. I knew what decision he made by the time he made his smile on his face. And he had been given a nice motorcycle by the company years earlier, and they were paying half, and he was paying half. And I think he had paid like 4 years of it. They had paid 4 years of it. I think he had a year or less left. And he asked them if he could pay it off. And they said no. They said, if you quit, you've got to turn back the keys, turn back the motor. And when he came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I made my decision. I said, what was your decision? He didn't tell me he quit. He said, I gave him back the keys. That's what he told me. Gave him back the keys. So now he's without a motorcycle. And about 2 weeks later, the company calls them back and says, you know, we have nowhere to keep this motorcycle. You know, why don't you come and pick it back up? And, you know, we might have to call you in a few months and get it back, but for the meantime, you can use it. Well, that was about 6 years ago. He still has it. Amen. I don't think they're calling him back. Amen. Man, if you ask Pastor Justin tonight if he regrets quitting two jobs, stepping out of the boat, walking on the water, and he wants to turn back, he'll say, no, 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 no. God has used that man in great ways, but I'll tell you why he's used him. Because he didn't sit in the comforts of the boat. He got out of the comforts of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he trusted a God that's in heaven, and that God in heaven took care of him.
Amen.
Amen. It's Pastor Justin. Matter of fact, we heard a story about Brother Cat Crabtree this morning.
Amen. Yeah.
I wish you could all heard that story this morning.
Amen.
Those that were in here, Brother Freeman, as he was sitting there telling that story, I was thinking, you know, I was thinking, God, I said, I'm going to be preaching on getting out of the boat, and Brother Crabtree is giving a message, giving a testimony of how he got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and God blessed.
Amen.
A missionary that's going to start a church, and he's got a property, and they tell him they have to buy it or leave. If I don't get this wrong, it was $2.5 million. What missionary has that kind of money? Then he had a man negotiate. I don't have a long time to tell his story. He told the story really good. They negotiated down 1.3 million. That sounds good. That's still a lot of money. And they said, finally, that business man said, you have 5 years to pay it off. And he thought, well, that's a lot. 5 years to pay off 1.3 million is a whole lot. But if I'm not mistaken, Brother Crabtree said that in this year, they've already done some projects. Other people have come to help redo the building, different things. But he already said they've paid close to $500,000. You want to know what that was? That wasn't the power of Brother Crabtree. That was the power of his church. That was because he stepped out of the boat. He began to walk on the water, and God blessed.
Amen.
That's what happened.
Amen.
He walked on the water. I got to Burkina Faso years ago, and I was talking to a Christian Missionary Alliance missionary. I don't know if you know who Christian Missionary Alliance missionaries are. They're not everywhere. They're in a few areas of states, and there are a few countries in the world, but one of the countries in the world that they're very big in is Burkina Faso. And typically, they believe salvation by grace through faith, and so I was meeting with one of the missionaries there and just asking him when I first got there, do you have any advice? I sat down with him. I said, do you have any advice for me? And we sat down there for about 4 or 5 hours. I said, any advice you can give me about the country and about how to do the work here? He gave me some great advice, but he shared with me this thought. He said to me, he said, Brother Keith, he said, if you go into the new neighborhoods, when they're making a new neighborhood, the government will zone everything, but he zoned some places of worship. And he says they can give it to the Muslims, the Catholics, and I don't like this word, but if they're going to give it, I'll take it, Protestant. Amen. And so they give it to one of those three. If you're not Catholic, you're a Protestant. That's what they say. I always reject that. But that's what they always say. And so he said, maybe you want to try to get one of those or something if you can. And he said, we've gotten a few of those. And he gave me some great advice. He said, Brother Keith, he said, if we calculated all of our land acquisitions that we've tried to get, he said, of every three we've tried to get, we've lost one. And he said, he saw my face change. He said, I don't know why your face changed. He said, do you understand? We lost one, but we still have two. He said, you might have to lose one to get two. He says, but if you're not willing to lose one, you'll never get two. Well, I went and talked to another missionary, Independent Baptist missionary. I said, have you heard of this thing called place of worship when they make new neighborhoods? He said, yeah, I've heard about it. Someone shared that with me. And I said, well, have you tried to get one of those? And he said, I've never tried. He says, matter of fact, there's no need to try. I said, well, why is there no need to try? He says, we're new here. He says, these other groups, and they have been. The Assembly of God have been there for over 100 years. The CMA have been there almost the same amount of time. The Muslims have been there a whole long time. And he said, you'll never get one of those properties. He said, you'll put your property in first, and as soon as their paperwork comes in, you'll be on the bottom. That's what he told me. I said, so you've never tried? He said, I've never tried. I said, well, I just believe the great big God in heaven. And I'm not doubting what you say happens. I know when after that stuff happens. But I just think there's a great big God in heaven that can help us get some of those pieces of land. Well, God's not only helped us get one of those pieces of land, God's helped us give us four of those pieces of land. I mean, they're right smack dab, right in the middle of neighborhood. I mean, they're already zoned for a church. Amen. We don't even have to pay for the land. All we have to do is pay the taxes on the land. Every property I buy, I have to buy and then I have to pay the taxes. Well, in that case, all I have to do is pay for the taxes. Amen. What one of the properties we've got in the third largest city is called Kudugu. Other men will ask our pastor that's there. They'll say, how did you get that piece of property right near the university? It's almost, I think it's 9,000 square meters, almost a hectare, almost in the middle of the city. That's That's almost 2.5 acres right in the middle of the city. They ask, how do you get it? And our pastor always responds. He says, that's God. And it is. But you want to know what we did? We had to get out of the boat. We had to walk on the water. We had to tread on some areas that we didn't know if we were going to walk, if we were going to sink, if we were going to swim. But we had to trust that there was a great big God in heaven and he was going to help us do something.
Amen.
Bought a piece of land and on the south side of town. When I bought that piece of land, it's about a hectare of land. I just gotten there. And we started our church there. Things were going well. And someone called me up one day and said, they're putting survey markers on your land. And I didn't know what we were doing. We just got there. So I ran there and went and checked. And they said, well, they said that's the government surveys markers. I said, uh-oh, we got a problem. If you buy a piece of land and the government's putting survey markers on your land, you've got a problem. They said, they're going to have a meeting here soon, and there's this lady that was there. She was kind of in charge of the whole area there, and I went and talked to her, and she said, this was back when Gaddafi was alive. She said, Gaddafi is sending a lot of money down to build a hospital here in this area, and all that land that's in here, that's all going to be for Gaddafi. And I looked at her, I said, ma'am, we bought that piece of land, and I said, I'm just new here, and she said, you bought this piece of land. She said, do you have any paperwork, legal paperwork? I said, they all told me that I can buy it, we can register it, and then we can start doing the governmental paperwork. And she says, well, if you have no governmental paperwork, I can help you. And she looked at me and she says, who are you against Gaddafi? That's kind of true, David. Who is Shoemaker against Gaddafi? But who is Gaddafi against God?
Amen.
She calls me up. She's a Muslim lady. She calls me up about 2 weeks later, says, I want you to come down to the office. And she said, I don't know why I feel this way, but I can't shake it. And she says, I'm going to help you get another piece of land. And she did. I'm telling you, you got to walk on the water.
Amen.
Somebody's going to have to get out of the boat. I like this little point right here in verse number 31. Some of us criticize Peter right here in verse number 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Verse number 30, it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Sometimes people like to criticize that little faith. But I think that little faith got Peter out of the boat. Sometimes, preacher, I know we stand up in the pulpit. Maybe you're not like me. Sometimes we stand up in the pulpit and we say things with conviction and say things with we know what we, you know, we know what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, at the end, he's saying, Lord, you're going to have to help us. Maybe you're not like a preacher. I'm like that. Sometimes, as a leader, you act like you're full of faith. Back in the back, sometimes you have these little doubts. You're kind of like Peter on the waves. Kind of get your eyes off of it just a little bit. I remember when we were building our first piece of property there, the one that was there, the main church that we worked in, Living Water Baptist Church, there for 10 years. And we had just gotten the land, and God blessed immediately. It was amazing. We had a good crowd from the beginning. God began to bless. We filled up. We were packed like 35 people in this little building. I was preaching in the corner. You see how I move. I couldn't even move. We couldn't move. There was nowhere to move. We were packed in there like sardines. It was hot. It was wonderful. But we need another place. We need a bigger place so we could grow. And so Burkina says, I've got a brother who is an architect. I said, well, that's good. And we met with the architect. He said, what do you want? I said, I want a few rooms for classrooms, for Sunday schools, and I want the main auditorium. About 2 weeks later, he calls me up. And I did not ask him to make a two-story building. He said, all I want is a couple classrooms in an auditorium. That's all I wanted. Now, you got to understand, we only had two small lots. It wasn't like we had this big old piece of land. Some of our lands are a lot bigger than others where we don't have to build up. But this one's just kind of compact. And it's not real big. And the only way, when he did it, I looked at those plans and I said, man, it's a beautiful building. I asked him, I said, how much is that going to cost? And it was, I don't know, it's going to be like $80,000. And this is back in 2007. I was like, I was driving back with from his house to my house. And I was talking to one of the Burkina brothers that was with me. And I said, there's no way we can do that building. I got home and I opened up the plans and put them on the table. My wife came over and she looked at them. And she said, wow, those are really nice. She said, when are we getting started? Amen. I said, you don't understand. We're not getting started on that. That's too much. She said, we've been praying. And we've been fasting. We prayed and fasted for God to give us this land. God gave it. And this is a good wife, amen? And she said, you've been talking, you've been dreaming that you would have a place where you could have a model church where you'd send men out, you could train those men out, and you can send them out, and you could do a Bible college and other things. And she said, that this kind of building would be a good place for us to start. I said, you just don't understand. We can't do this. Praying about 3 days later, God says, your wife is right. Exactly. I'm just like you, Brother Freeman. He said, I hate when that happens. Amen. So I said, all right, we're going to do it. And we dug the foundation. It's hot. It was dry season. We dug the foundation with shovels and picks. That's what we dug. It took us a month to dig the foundation. That was working from about 7 in the morning to 1 in the afternoon. And there's about 15 of us. We dug the foundation. And God bless. And we got God brought in money to dig the foundation. The foundation started going in, and then the money was gone. And there's one good thing about a foundation, but there's one bad thing about a foundation. The good thing about a foundation looks like you've actually done something. The bad thing is you can't use it for anything. So I'm thinking, after a little while, a couple weeks, did I kind of make a move, step out, and now I'm going to regret what we did? And we just kept praying. And got this email from this guy. I'd been in his church years earlier, and he writes me and he says, Brother Keith, he says, you've sent some pictures about your foundation, and you sent the pictures of the whole building. He says, what would it take just to get the whole middle floor done, that's concrete poured, the rebar done, not windows, doors, but just the outside shell, in the middle floor all done. And I said, the best I can estimate, it's going to be $25,000. And he said, he didn't say anything. About 2 days later, he writes me back, and he says, I've sent a check for $25,000. You know what I did? I began to look at that and say, did he put a period? I mean, if he would have said 2,500, that's still a lot. I thought maybe he put the comma in there in the wrong place. Maybe it's 2,500. But it said there, but there were still three zeros there. So I waited for about 5 days. I called up the mission and I said, there was supposed to be a check coming in for our building fund. Did that come in? And the lady that works there, she said, yeah, it did come in. And she said, it's a good one. And I said, well, how good is it? And she said, it's 25,000. I said, praise God, amen. Well, I tell you, sometimes you've got to step out of the boat. I'm not telling these stories to brag on Keith Shoemaker. I'm telling these stories to brag on him.
Amen.
That's all stuff I couldn't do. Brother Thompson said in here the other day, I was yesterday morning, he said that pastor stood up and when he was talking about finish paying off this building, if I'm not mistaken, and I don't know exactly how much you owed, but he said, we're going to pay this building off by the end of this year. And Brother Thompson said, did he really say from the pulpit, we're going to pay this building off from the end of this year? You want to know what preacher did, Brother Thompson? He stepped out of the boat.
Amen.
And you want to know what he did? He walked on the water. You want to know what God did? He blessed.
Amen.
You've stepped out. God's given property across the road. You said, where's the money going to come from? We don't always know. Well, actually, we do know. It's going to come from him.
Amen.
We're going to need somebody to step out of the boat. There's thousands, there's millions, there's billions across this world. They need the gospel. And as long as we're sitting in the boat, we're not going to get the job done. There needs to be a young man in here tonight that steps out of the boat and says, God, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. There needs to be somebody to step out of the boat and says, God, if you want me to drive a bus, I'll drive a bus. I'll be faithful to that. I won't quit. I won't throw in the towel.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I tell you, we've gotten weak. I was with two military police, Brother Freeman. Served, man and wife, served in military police. He said, our military is weak, Brother Keith. He says, we think we're strong. We're kind of weak right now. He says, it's pretty scary, actually. He says, matter of fact, he said, we're all kind of, our generation's gotten weak. Christians have gotten kind of weak. When things don't just work out the way we want it, we just say it's just not worth it. We give up. If you sing, keep singing.
Amen.
If you preach, keep preaching.
Amen.
If you're soul winning, keep soul winning. Somebody needs you.
Yeah.
Brother David Oliver, I wish you probably heard, but Fellowship Baptist, you probably heard a testimony. I never heard that testimony. Brother David said over and over again, he said, if somebody wouldn't have been what I needed, he said, there'd be no David Oliver in here today. There's a David Oliver. There's David Olivers all across this area. There's Keith Shoemakers. There's Del Freemans. There's people just like you all over. They want something different. They want the gospel. They want to change, but they need us.
Amen.
They need us to be faithful. They need us to get out of the boat and to walk on the water. It's what they need. As long as we stay back and we stay in there and we stay, we're just never going to get the job done. He walked on the water. He had a little faith. And point number three, I love this. That Jesus will be with us. He walked on water and he began to sink. And the Bible says he began to sink. And he cried out and he said, Lord, save me. And I heard a preacher say one time, he said, Jesus didn't walk on the water once, but he walked on the water twice. And when he said that, I said, that's not true. And I just, you know, just in my thought real fast. And he said, yeah, when he walked out to Jesus, guess what happened? He began to sing. I said, but then when Jesus grabbed his hand and picked him up,
amen.
He said, they walked back together to the boat.
Amen.
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 He didn't just walk out once. He walked back. He walked twice. I'll tell you, sometimes I lack. Sometimes I don't have enough. I don't have enough to get the job done tonight. You don't have enough to get the job done tonight. We've got a great big God in heaven that can do it. But we've got to have some men and we've got to have some women. We've got to have some teenagers that'll get out of the boat and say, God, here I am. I'll serve you. I'll walk on the water, whatever direction you want me to walk.
Amen.
This world needs many to step out of the boat and to walk on the water. Thank you, Brother Freeman.